Now, we open our Bibles today to the Song of Solomon. Oh, the Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Down, go down this chapter here. Just for a little while. Our other brethren are getting ready. Not to be lead on, but here we are with the Song of Solomon, and we start from verse 1. It says, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointment, thy name is his ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. For me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers, and he says, we will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. Yep, I love thee. I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Peter, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun has looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me, and they made thee the keeper of my vineyard. In my own vineyard have I not been. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest and where thou makest thy flock to rest of him, for thou should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions. This eight says, if thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way. Forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tent. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses and Pharaoh's chariot. Thy cheeks are comely as roses, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with scent of gold. While a king sitteth at his table, thy spikes are scent of gold. And shallow rock. Bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. My beloved is unto me with the cluster of camphor and the vineyards of En-Gedi. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou art gentle. Behold, thou art fair. My beloved, yea, pleasant, also our city. The kings of my host are cedar. And our rafters are cornered. Rafters are cornered. Now here we read these this chapter and Song of Solomon together. And it's an interesting chapter, and for some reason or other I started reading it there last week. I'm going down various portions of it. And what always intrigues me when I come to read the Song of Solomon is when the spouse speaks or when the bridegroom speaks. And it's sometimes very difficult to just differentiate between when they do speak and who was speaking. I don't know whether any of my brethren have found that out in reading through the Song of Solomon. But anyway, in this here beautiful passage, there's much that can be said that would illustrate Christ and the church, Christ and his bride. And I would just be calling in my mind there yesterday, that the first time I ever had the Song of Solomon impressed upon me as a passage of scripture was way back in about 1921 or 22. It wasn't too old then, could have been around 10 or 11. And I went to a meeting there in the old Peter Cottage Hall on Elwood Street. And there was a little preacher, a little Irish preacher there called Sammy Greer. He was a dear little man. And as a boy, I really loved him. Like, he stayed in our house at times there, and he and my dad were great friends. And, he preached this afternoon on the I am the rose of Sharon. That was it. I am the rose of Sharon. And the lily of the valley. And he had such a nice, pleasant smile, and the lovely white rolled teeth, and had his hair done up tonight, and well dressed, you know, and sitting in that platform in his Irish manner, and, broke. Why, he sounded it out. He sounded it out. And as a boy, I was sitting upright at the front. Then as I listened to him there, preaching on, I am the rose of Sharon, and the lily of the valley. Well, I was thrilled as a boy. I wasn't saved at the time, but I knew that what he was saying, what he had to say, was good. And it was real. And I enjoyed it very, very much. And he got home that day later, he sat at the table and he sort of went over it all again. I can still see his bright, shining face looking at it. And going over those details and thought how lovely it was. The next time I heard a number of sermons on the song that followed was by J.P. Taylor. He was way back there in the 40s. He came to South Maine. And he was down there for 3 or 4 nights. And he opened up there 3 of the chapters on the song that followed. And it was good. I must say it was sweet. It was tender. It was lovely. The last time I heard him there, a couple 2 years ago in the prairie, he was anything but sweet. Anything but lovely. But anyway, nevertheless, we've got a very important passage here before us today. And I jotted down a number of things. I'm not going to be able to go over all these things. We've tried before already. And other brethren here are more capable than I am, so I'll step down. But the first thing I wanted to notice here about the Song of Solomon was that the bride was speaking. It was the bride. Down here for a number of verses. It is up, I think, up to the 7th verse. And the bride is speaking. Some have portrayed this woman in here as a shepherdess. As a shepherdess. And Solomon's, as a young man, maybe before he was king, why he became interested in her. And he liked her. And they began to meet. And there began to be communion between the both of them. And many beautiful things were said to one another. Questions were asked, and comments were made, so on, and the hearts became warmer toward one another. Now, whether he actually married her in the end, I don't know. He may have, he could have. He had many wives, especially in his latter time of his years. Remember all those wives he had? Took them from here and took them from there. And he joined affinities with the daughters of Egypt. King's daughters down there. And he pushed his horses and he had a great array of all these things. He was a man of material wealth and glory. And it seemed as he got older and marched on through the scene of time. How he prospered and he prospered and he prospered. And he was one of those kings, one of those fortunate kings that didn't have any war in his time. He was king of peace, king of Salem, and there was peace in the land, and silver on the streets was like stone, and the wealth and the prosperity in that land when Solomon was king was beyond all comparison. Never been anything before like it, and nothing since like it. But today is coming again when prosperity and then these great things will be noticed and seen. And the people of God then will be separated to enjoy it. And to have it for themselves. Could that be in the millennium? It could be. And the first thing I wanted to know was here was love's affection. Love's affection. And this is a very tender thought in itself. Love's affection. And you see here that God saying, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for my love is better than wine. My love is better than wine. Do you realize that if he was going to have him for a friend and for a lover and for one that she was going to have fellowship with, that she'd have to know him better and that she'd have to be occupied with him more. And so she said, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Now this is not just the ordinary type of fancy love that we often see or maybe have experienced. This is something real from the heart. This is something genuine. And in those days, I remember reading somewhere lately and people in authority, like a king or a great man, advised when he wanted to show affection to one of his subjects, often when they passed by in parade or in a meeting of some kind, and they were to greet them, well, if the king or this important personage, whoever they were, was to at least touch just the back of the person's hand, or maybe on the side of the cheek, or just a gentle acknowledgement of love in that way, well, that was considered quite an honor. Quite an honor. And so, for the king, or for a great person to kiss the subject on the mouth, on the lips, that would be a great, great honor. And so, this is what this bride asked for. She said, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Here's love's affection. Love's affection. Now, are we drawn to the one that we love, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ? He's the one that has filled our hearts. I remember as a boy at 16, when I wanted to get saved, and at the back of the old gospel hall that night, in a few minutes after the gospel meeting, I got saved. I got Christ. I accepted Christ as my Savior. And my heart was full. My heart was full. And I could feel that I just wanted to embrace my Savior there. And then, I kiss him. And then kiss his love. And so it was beautiful. It was wonderful. And as I walked down the old wooden stairs and out onto the mud road out there on Robert Street, it was great. The joy, the ecstasy, the peace that flooded this little soul of mine. It gave me a new hope and a new joy. Oh, are we occupied with this one? Is our affection attached to him? And do we love him so that we would come close to him and be identified with him in this special way? And then the next thing that I wanted to notice was that love's fragrance. Love's fragrance. Oh, here we have, because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore, do the virgins love thee, because of the savor of thy good ointment, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Oh, how beautiful is it, are those words, that we have won our blessed Lord Jesus. And his name, it says in one passage, his name is his ointment, poured forth. His name is his name. Oh, do we value the name, the precious name, the only name, the name Christ Jesus, that name on which we have built all our hopes, and all our joy, and all our peace, and all our pleasure. The precious name of our Lord Jesus, love's affection, and then we have love's presence, the ointment flowing forth. How beautiful it is. This could be illustrated further if you turn to the New Testament there. And you see how the woman, went into the house there of Simon the Leper. And she brought the crown, and how did she go? And how that the fragrance filled the room. How that it covered the head in one case of the Lord Jesus. And that it ran. What a strength that must have been. What a joy it must have been to the Lord in his heart. The devotion of that woman, who Simon said, was a sinner. She poured the ointment forth, and she hesitated not with him to be set in the garden. And this is love's fragrance. And then we have love's attraction. Follow me, we will run after thee. The king has brought thee into his chambers, and we will be born. And rejoicing thee, we will remember thy love more than love kept love thee. Ah, here's a beautiful little verse too. Draw me, and we will run after thee. Here's this here, the young bride, the young woman, and the affections are centered on the king, and why we see that she says, we will run after thee. She wasn't hesitant. She wasn't holding back. But she was ready to go forth. As she was born in that magnetic love. And by that kindness. And by that goodness of the king. And it says the king has brought thee into his chamber. He has brought thee into his chamber. Well, that chamber is usually a fairly select place. And a fairly, appointed place. With all the various types of furniture. and other things that might be spread around the room, the carpets and all the other draperies and the hangings and so on. And she said, the king had brought me into his kingdom. That other little fallen verse says, we will be glad and rejoice in me. Well might her heart sing for joy. And well might she be full of rapture. I was thinking of this in another little way today, how that we went to the morning meeting this morning, and we gathered together there to remember the Lord. And in peace and in quiet and in much solemnity, we there sang those beautiful things today. And we there had the Word of God read to us together. And we there walked in front. And the Word of God was read, and we thank you for it. And our thoughts were lifted away from ourselves and our business and our things in life. The King, as the only King. Oh, how pleasant it is. How beautiful it is. We gather. Gathered unto the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. None of the fanfare of the world there to be crafted. None of the other things that might turn our thoughts aside. Drawn to Him. And they want Him to use Him. Nice when we get into His presence. Somebody that gives out a very solid hymn. And the words and so on touch your heart. How good it is. Oh, it's just like this hymn our brother gave out at the first year. I am my beloved. My beloved man. Brings a poor, wild sinner into his house. I stand upon his merit. I know no other stand. Not in. Your glory dwelleth in. And how good. How wonderful. Now, rather than continue on. One other, or two others here, was love's identification. Love's identification. See if we can find that verse here. I am black, but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem. As the tents of peace, as the curtains of sorrow, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun has looked upon me, and my mother's children were angry with me, and they made these people. Vineyards. Your own binding, and here we have love's identification. She admitted that she was black. She admitted that the sun had looked down upon her and had blackened her considerably more than maybe what she was by birth. But anyway, she admits it. She identified herself in that special way. She referred to the tents of Peter and the curtains of sorrow. The tents of Peter, they would be made. They told me that those Arab tents way over there in that land, they're always black. Black on top. The black skins of the sheep or whatever they use, the goat, and so on. Make them tent in which they live in. And move about with. And so here, this dear soul says, I am black, but come. And the daughters of Jerusalem. She refers to the daughters of Jerusalem. And there is something else in this here book of Solomon. I haven't studied it through, but I know that in reading a few verses again, that the daughters of Jerusalem weren't always too friendly and weren't always too nice to her. And so she more or less at a time seemed to have a little battle on her hand. And maybe a little argument too. And she was able always to defend herself and to describe these things in a good way. And so she says, I am black, but I am comely. And the daughters of Jerusalem, all the unsaved in the world, they look upon the Christian as those that are not too desirable to, you know, at times, just because they have no desire, as they say, for religion, or they have no desire for the things of God, love the world and the pleasures of the world. That's you. He says, I'm black, but I'm clean. And so every one of us that have the image of Christ, this is it, the image of Christ impressed upon our soul. Why, we're beautiful in the eyes of all things. And our God resides in us every day. And then, the other one I was going to make a reference to was
Love's request.
Love's request. As you said here in verse 7, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest and where thou makest my flock to rest at noon, and why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flock to thy companion? And so here she says, tell me. It shows the anxiety in her heart, the longing. She wanted to be with the king. She'd been in his chambers, and she'd been with him, and she'd enjoyed fellowship and communion, and it was filling her heart full of delight. She didn't want it to go away, and so she said in verse 7, "Where thou whom thy soul loveth, where thou feedest, and where thou makest thy flock to rest." And so here we see this dear one desiring the companionship, the friendship, the fellowship, whatever you wish to call it, that's good. Why? This is what she desired. And she wanted to be in the presence of the king and with the king. And now this is, as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, this is our desire from day to day and event. We love to read a little of the Word of God, pray, and speak to others at times as we have an opportunity. And it's known the glories of tell me, where is thou whom my soul loves? Where thou feedest? She realized that she needed sustenance, she needed food, she needed help, and she needed his attention at all times. And there we have that beautiful one, love's request. And then love's direction. Love's direction. And that is, as we go down the chapter, if thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way, pulled by the footsteps of the flock that feed thy tent beside the shepherd's tent. This is the bridegroom speaking now, verse 8. He says, I have compared thee, O my love, to a company, closest to Pharaoh's tent. Thy cheeks are calming with rows of tears, and thy neck is chained with it. He will make thee borders of gold and sentence thee. All here he begins to say beautiful things, lovely things. You could see that his heart was drawn up to this maiden, to this one. He represents the bride, glorious bride, the bride of Christ. So he said, if thou knowest not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the king. And so he was giving her the direction that would lead her into the right path, into the right way. At the same time, he began to compare. He says, oh my love, to a company of horses, Pharaoh's chariot, and cheeks are tender. No doubt there's good spiritual truth in this, and brethren, with good deep spiritual insight into these things, and find truths there that would brighten us and help us and give us joys in our soul and in our heart. Continue on. For this glorious one. And the last one there is love's adoration. Love's adoration. Oh, the wonderful congratulations that he makes known to her in verse 12 on. While the king sitteth at his table, my partner sendeth forth the smell thereof. Bundle of myrrh is my well beloved unto me. And so here we have love's congratulations. And so we find that this was a scene, a real scene of happiness, scene of peace, and scene of glorious times for the bride, for the bridegroom. And no doubt as the chapters are read down and unfolded and explained, why it thrills our souls, especially in the secret of our own room, quietly. And gives us a lift. That's what we've got to have. We've got to have a lift. Many of us go along from day to day, and we don't think to accomplish too much in the spiritual world, and in the spiritual thing. And we even get a message for Tuesday night to help the saints, and or a gospel message on a Sunday night. And sometimes it's difficult. And to get down to business and get the right scripture and the right message and say the right thing and help so that we'll all be built up and that we'll continue on. There's so much around these days to distract us and to cause us to have our minds turned away from spiritual things. And often when it's time for meeting and other things that are associated with the gospel hall and the work around, well, there's no one there hardly to participate. And you wonder to yourself, well, am I the only one that's left to do this job, or do this work, or help here, or help there? And I guess that we'll have to train the young men, and we'll have to suggest to them, and give them ideas of what to do and how to do it, and lead them on so that they'll be able to spend their time and their thoughts and around the assemblies and help to build up the assemblies and not let them hang down. And so maybe two thoughts a day which are scattered and maybe not too well developed, but they're there anyway in the Word, and everyone who is interested in reading more on it, well, you can always get help. Thank you for your time.